John chapter 9, we'll probably pick it up at the conclusion of chapter 8. John chapter 9, I'll wait till you find it. Someone said, Brother Andy, take it easy when you're looking for the place. So I'll take it easy tonight. All right. John chapter 9. What I want to speak to you about tonight, this message is along the same line as the one that we, our lesson or whatever that we gave you last Sunday night here in the service. And last Sunday night we spoke to you about Christ raising Lazarus from the dead, as it is recorded in John chapter 11, I think about 57 verses. Yeah, that's right, 57 verses of John 11. And what we talked to you about, we showed you how the resurrection of Lazarus was unique in against the other two records of Christ raising people from the dead. And the reason the resurrection of Lazarus was unique was because in performing that miracle after Lazarus had been dead more than 3 days, he'd been dead 4 days. It was popularly believed at that time that when a person died, his soul hovered about his body for 3 days and nights. Orthodox Jews believe the same today. At the end of that period, the soul left and could never be brought back except by their Messiah when he came. And when their promised Messiah came, he was the one that would have power to break that 3 days and nights and bring the soul back into the body and give resurrection. Well, that's exactly what Christ did in John 11. And it so upset the religious leaders. Now, remember, this was his last messianic miracle, or miracle to demonstrate that he was the Messiah before the cross. Now, it wasn't his last miracle before the cross. His last miracle before the cross, and it's just like Jesus, he healed an enemy, not a believer. When the high priest's servant had his ear cut off, Christ healed that wicked man and restored that ear. That was the last miracle on an enemy. Isn't that touching? Before he died on the cross. And the first prayer on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now tonight, remembering a little bit about Lazarus and the resurrection, tonight I want to talk to you about the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. And I want to show you exactly the same lesson in John chapter 9 where Christ, in this healing of a man born blind, demonstrates again that he is the promised Messiah of the nation of Israel. And again in the text, the Jews were infuriated and they tried to kill him again. In fact, they wanted to kill even the man who was healed. And so we're following the same line tonight. All right. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call them the four history books about Jesus. In those four books, we have the record of five different blind people that Christ healed. Now, last week, we told you that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we only had the record of three that he raised from the dead, though he raised thousands. And we transfer that over to blind people. We only have the record of five blind people that he healed, though he must have healed many multiplied thousands, because even there today, blindness is a common problem. And I'll give you these real quick, especially for the recording. In Matthew chapter 9, we find where Christ heals the first blind man. Well, nothing so extraordinary about that. The man was came to Jesus. Actually, there were two of them, and was healed. And then a bit later in Matthew 12, he healed a man that was blind and dumb. And I want to talk to you about that later on down the road. And then a little while later in Mark 8, he took in each case, he healed the blind man under different circumstances. In Mark 8, he took a fellow by the hand, led him out of the city, and spat in his eyes and asked him, did he see? And the fellow said, I see men walking like trees. Now, I have been to Bethsaida, and I can understand exactly what the man was saying. In Bethsaida, the main import and export in Bethsaida is long grass. Now, it's not like our broom sage, even better. And men carry that on their backs today. In fact, the first time my family and I went through the Holy Land in 1966, when we were returning home to the States on our first furlough, I'll always remember that when we met the Arab missionary at the airport there in Jerusalem, as we were going down the road, I saw a man walking like a tree. And honestly, it would have been a tree had I not seen 2 feet down at the bottom. He was completely covered. And this fellow literally sees somebody, it looks like a tree, walking. That was a healing. There's a fourth healing, the one we're in tonight in John 9. We'll look at that. And then there's a final healing about 4 weeks before the cross when he healed blind Bartimaeus. There were really two men there. One of the authors stresses one. I was looking at this afternoon as something. Some of you have heard of Dr. Harry Ironsides, haven't you? Many of you have heard about him who read. You know, I had the pleasure to hear Dr. Harry Ironsides preach his last sermon. The pleasure. I was a very young man. I'd just been fired at the radio station because I no longer drink beer and curse and act a fool with them, and told them I was right with God. And as they say in Australia, they just sacked me. And I remember that a friend took me to the old Ryman Auditorium. John Ryman was a converted millionaire who built the Ryman Auditorium for preaching the gospel, and the Grand Ole Opry stole it and perverted it into something else. Today it's closed down. And I went to the Ryman Auditorium and heard Dr. Ironsides preach on a blind man called Bartimaeus. And Brother Dan, there wasn't any noise, any rip-roaring snorting. The old man talked softer than what I'm talking. And when he gave an invitation, I thought the seat I was sitting on was going to get up and go down. The old man just had God on him when he preached. Now, so we find five records of Christ healing blind people in Scripture. Now, four of them, when he healed them, the crowds rejoiced or little was said about him. However, in John 9, when Christ heals this fellow, let me tell you, everything explodes, especially amongst the religious leadership of Israel, when this kind of blind man was healed, like it did when the type of Lazarus, at the length of period he had been dead, was raised from death. Now, here's the first lesson I want you to get, and we're going to do some verse-by-verse reading here this evening. And you must keep this in mind. And if you, in fact, it wouldn't hurt you to write this in the flyleaf of your Bible if you're diligent in study. If you're not, don't waste the page. If you're diligent in study. Now, keep this in mind. As I pointed out, how in the resurrection of Lazarus, it had been taught and was believed, and Jews went to the synagogue. They went to the synagogue. They didn't stay home and watch the late night movie. They went to the synagogue. And the Jews were all products of the synagogue. It continually flies out of the 12 in the questions they ask Christ. Synagogue theology continually comes out of them. And most of it's crazy, too, and he tries to put them straight on him. And he'd been taught in the synagogue, mind you now, that only Messiah could raise a man that had been dead after 3 days and nights, call his soul back and raise his body. Now, with that, here's the second thing that had been taught in the synagogue. And by the rabbis and the two big theological academies that were at Jerusalem, there were two there, one called Hillel and one called Shema. And then I made a little discovery a few days ago that I never noticed before. I was reading some old things, and I noticed where one Jewish writer, now the man's not saved, and he pointed out where that all at the seven Jewish feasts each year, we've talked about those, that the rabbis would converge in Jerusalem and set up schools in the rooms all over the temple for 2 weeks before the actual feast, so that the Jews traveling in could have thorough understanding before the feast started or the celebration started, and as they entered into it, they would understand what it was all about. Isn't that something? Well, I tell you today, you can't get people out if you're giving them 50. Well, you might get them for $50 bills, but it's so different today. Now, here's the second thing you've got to understand. It was taught in these days and at this time that when Messiah came, Messiah would not only be able to bring somebody back who had been dead more than 3 days and nights, but another unique feature of the Messiah, and only he could do this in all of world history. In fact, the blind man says this since the beginning of the world. Nobody's ever done this. The blind man says this very thing. It was taught and believed that only Messiah could heal a man that was born blind. Now, not a man who was blind, because there have been others healed in Jewish history who were blind. But only the Messiah, now get this, could heal a man that was born blind. And nobody else could do that but Messiah. Now, they believe that. They taught that. And if you get that in your mind and reread these 41 verses of this ninth chapter, the whole thing makes sense. And it makes sense in the culture and the context and the history and the background in which it's occurring. These 41 verses do. So please keep in mind now, everybody believed as they did with Lazarus, only Messiah could call a guy back after 3 days and raise him from the dead. And that's the reason the Jews wanted to kill him. He had proved their theology right. And so here's another occasion, and this man is born blind, and Christ heals him, and they've been teaching only Messiah can heal a man born blind, and he's done that, so he proves their theology right, and he's the Messiah, and they are infuriated at such a thing. After the meeting last Sunday night, one of our men, well, he's not here tonight, and I'll tell you who he is, Brother Frank Fraze. You know, Brother Frank doesn't say much, but he's got a mind like steel trap when it comes to this Bible. I picked that up already. And Brother Fraze came around to me, and he said, Brother Andy, said, I've just been thinking about something. He said, I don't guess there's ever been a people in the world like the nation of Israel that God gave the enlightenment, in view of the message you know about Lazarus, that God has given the enlightenment to, so much enlightenment, and yet they crucified the Savior and hope of the world. Well, that was a classic statement. And you could tell Frank had been listening and following. All right, so keep in mind now, only Messiah could heal a man born blind. All right, that's where we're going to start. Now, let's get the time for this miracle. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 59, if you will. We'll get the time and place. John 8 and verse 59. All right, here we go. Then took they, now they has reference to the religious leaders, then took the religious leaders up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, now there are thousands there, and that's easy to do, and went out of the temple. So he was in the temple in order to go out of it. Out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now next verse, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now notice John is very, shall we say, pedant. John is very specific to nail it down. Where in the other four cases, nobody nailed it down like this. John is inspired to say, now here's a fellow that's not only blind, but he's been blind from his birth. Now, since Jesus went out of the temple, the only way you could go out of the temple was at one of the 12 gates in the temple. So, and there was just one place where beggars were allowed to sit. And that was at the beautiful gate. Remember in Acts 3 where the lame man was here with Peter and John. So I'm assuming on the basis of that, Christ went out of the beautiful gate where there were thousands of beggars. And here sits a man who has been blind from his birth. Now, Christ has his disciples behind him. And the master always led, and the disciples are learners, as they were called, followed behind. Now, when the disciples saw the man and knew that he had been born blind, then I want you to look at the question that they put to Jesus in verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, now I want you to listen to this. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now every one of you that's read the Bible have stumbled over that. How could a man sin before he was born? They said, Master, we'll call him old Tom. Here's old Tom sitting here. Now, Master, you see him there. He's born blind. Now, Master, tell us, did his parents sin and he was born blind, or did he sin before he was born? Now, us Gentiles and us non-Jews and us who don't study Jewish history, we say that's absolutely ridiculous. Now, with this question, the disciples are asking concerning a legitimate belief that was taught and believed amongst all of them again in this period of time. Now, let me point it out to you. In the synagogues and in the schools for the pilgrims converging in to learn more about God and His Word,
The rabbis taught that an unborn child could sin. Now listen to this. They said the unborn child could become angry because the child hears the conversation of its parents. Now wait a minute before you laugh. You might want to eat your laugh. The rabbis taught that the unborn child had communication by listening to sounds outside. The rabbis taught that an unborn child could become angry and kick against its mother and thereby sin, and God would punish the embryo for its sin. That was what's taught then and there, and the disciples believed it because they let loose this rabbinical theology when they said, when did he sin in his mother's womb? They're just simply saying what they've been taught. Now let me point out something to you real quickly. It's only been in the last 15, maybe 20 years at the most, when it has been proven that an unborn child hears and recognizes sounds. In fact, I'll give you this one. I get so curious on something like this, I can't understand it. I sat down and watched a documentary. And this father was a musician. And he played instruments. And they had the sonar on this little baby. You could see this little baby on the monitor. And that father began to pick that guitar and sing, and that baby was dancing in his mother's womb. Now don't tell me, I saw it. Was dancing in the water in his mother's womb. In fact, on one occasion, that little thing was trying to clap its hands. All right? Unborn. You know, those old rabbis, as goofy as they were on a lot of things, they had some insight on some things that, you know, we're just now beginning to find out about. So they're asking here, Master, did this one sin when he was a child before he was born? Did he commit some atrocity? Did he become angry? Did he hit or kick his mother or injure his mother from on the inside? And is that God judged him for that? Now, you know, we know some of these things are far, this is far-fetched. And is that the reason he's blind? Now, here's what you got to do. You got to remember, these guys believe this just as much as we believe the virgin birth. And these apostles, these disciples, Tony, they were just as sincere in believing this as we are in what we believe. And only when you enter into the background knowledge of this, otherwise that text is preposterous. Otherwise it makes no sense to God nor man, that text does. But when we get the background of what they're saying, Master, we've been taught this, so tell me, did he sin before he was born? And is that the reason he was born blind? Now that's the question, and that's the background of the question from what they were taught. Now notice Jesus' answer and correction to their question. All right, John chapter 9 and verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man before he was born, or his parents, that he was born blind? Now here's the answer. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, at that time, I don't think they understood that. At that time. I don't think they comprehended what, at that time, mind you, I'm saying later on, they understood it all. Christ says, no, said, you've got it wrong. He hasn't sinned. In other words, he's dispelling Jewish theology. No, no, not the parents of him. Forget that, Peter. Forget that, John. Parents, he's not to blame. This is not the reason for it. And obviously, the next thing they're going to think, well, why is he blind? And so he answers the question in the next verse. Verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now look at the expression, the night cometh when no man can work. Again and again and again, the rabbis had taught for 400 years before Christ, the Messiah, had been born of Mary. The rabbis had taught that when Messiah comes, one of the things he would continually say is, the night is coming when no man can work. And Messiah would say that over and over and over, the night is coming when no man can work. The night is coming when no man can work. In order to employ the cooperation of Israel, to get things ready to establish the make-believe kingdom they thought he was going to set up then. And so, now get the picture. Here's Christ saying, what all of these men had been taught, he would say, in many synagogue services that they sat through. Here is Jesus of Nazareth the carpenter claiming to be the Messiah because he's saying what they had been taught that only Messiah had the right to say. Now look at the next. Man, it gets worse the further we go. Look at the next verse. Verse 5. As long as I am in the world, what does that say? Read it for me, church. I am the light of the world. Now let me stop right here. In fact, I ran it out. I meant to bring it tonight, but I forgot it. I ran it out on the printer for you. Now, here's another thing. Over and over and over, here's what the rabbis taught. They said the light of the world is the temple. The light of the world are the rabbis. The eye of the world is the temple, and the eye of the world are the rabbis. Incidentally, the rabbis said, if you have a choice between listening to God and listening to them, listen to them. Now, that's what they said. You say, I wouldn't have believed that. If you had lived there and been under that, when they said, Froggy, you would have hopped, buddy. That's just the way it happened. And over the rabbis said, the temple is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. In other words, if anybody in the world wants to learn about God, they've got to come to our temple and they've got to let our rabbis teach us. Now, here's this carpenter from Galilee. And he says, as long as I'm in the world, I ek is de lich van de wereld. We used to preach it in Afrikaans. I am the light of the world, Christ is saying. And let me tell you something. Every time he says something, his disciples are, Every time he says something, he's taking it right out of the mouth of the rabbins. And he's saying, boys, here's your Messiah. Here's your light. Here's your healer. Here's the man that raises them after it's too late. Here's the guy that can open the eyes of one born blind. Over and over and over, Christ kept honing them in on the fact that he was their Messiah. Most of you or some of you familiar with the little lesson in John 8. Christ is in the temple. He's in the women's court. It's at morning. In fact, the Greek word is east and sunrise. Very interesting. In the morning, as the sun began to rise, Christ is in the temple in the women's court. And there's four big candle stands there, nearly 90 feet high, with hundreds of gallons of oil burning. They burned all night. The rabbi said, the temple is the light of the world because the candles burned. All right? And early in the morning, as the sun is coming up, and the light of those big candles are burning. The wicks were made out of the old used clothes of the rabbis, and their sons kept the things functioning. And early in the morning, Christ is in the temple, and they hear screaming and cursing and swearing, and they're dragging a woman in by the hair of the head, and they drop her in front of Christ. They said, now, she was caught in adultery. I've often wondered where the man was. She was caught in adultery. Moses said, kill her. What do you say? And so there's those candlesticks burning. There's that sun coming up. And Jesus looks at that little woman and says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. You see, people, when we understand these things, then the Bible makes sense to us. In the context and in the culture and in the time and in the social circumstances in which it fits. And when Christ told him, I am the light of the world, I'm sure that one of them must have looked up at the beautiful gate and said, well, Rabbi Mausenbaum said he was the light. And the other rabbi said the temple was the light. Now, they're not saying this out loud, and they're thinking, now, this man's saying he's the light. And over and over and over on every turn, Christ used this approach. I am the light of the world. Now, can you see the mind of the apostles now at this time? Nobody's sinned, so their theology is wrong. Oh, boy. I am the light of the world. Oh, boy. I must work the works of him that sent me. Oh, my. This fellow, look, he's claiming on every hand to be the Messiah. I don't know how much more of this we can handle. Now look at the next verse. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed or rubbed it into the eyes of the man with clay. Now you say, Brother Pike, where does that fit? Exactly like the other things fit. Somebody phoned me the other day from Georgia and said, what are you doing? I said, well, just let me read it to you. He's a preacher. Boy, I thought he got quiet there for me, and I thought he was running around the house. What's going on? Exactly the same thing. Now here again, in Jewish writings, the Jews make a big thing about spittle. All right? A big thing about it. In fact, spittle was used in healing. Now don't stone me, and I hope I'm not getting medical heresy. Daisy Fram, you can shoot me. I don't know. Did you ever bite yourself inside of your mouth? Well, if you haven't, I know you don't have any teeth. That's all I can say. You got a mouthful of gums. And you clamped down, brother, and almost turned a flip and went under the table. Have you ever wondered why in about 8-10 hours it's completely healed? You bite yourself out here and see how soon it's healed. You know why it's healed? It's because spittle is almost 100% enzymes. You ever notice an old dog? We used to have dogs when I was a kid. Dog get in a fight and come in with his leg half hanging off, and he'll lick it, and you say, oh, he's licking that sore, and licking it, and licking it. You know what he's doing? He's putting saliva in that sore, saliva in that sore, saliva in that sore, and it heals. There's something in it. And the rabbins or the rabbis, the leaders, made a big noise out of spittle. Now, if you look with me down at verse 16, I want to jump ahead and then get back. I've got to show you something here. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now, all this was happening on the Sabbath day. All right? And Christ has spit in the dust. He's made a muddy clay. Imagine you going to the ophthalmologist and he says, come on out here in the parking lot. And he spits in the parking lot. Malpractice. Wow, wouldn't that be a beauty? And he says, hang on, let me rub this muck in your eyes and see how you go from that. That'd be a deal, wouldn't it? Now, what Christ is doing in spitting in the dust and making a spittle, Christ is fitting right in with Jewish teaching. Now, the rabbis made all kind of noise about the Sabbath day. Now, listen to a couple of things they said. They said, on the Sabbath day, you never heal somebody. At least 4 times in the Gospels, they wanted to kill Christ because he healed on the Sabbath. You do not heal on the Sabbath day. Not only did they say don't heal on the Sabbath day, but they told them how not to heal on the Sabbath day. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but it's in the Talmud. They said, now, don't you heal. And what's more than that, here's a couple of methods that you are not supposed to use when you're trying to heal, which you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath day. Now, that's like who's on first, you know. But amen. That's what they taught. Now, let me point it out to you. One of the methods that they said, nobody shall spit in the dust and rub it in the eyes of a blind man and heal him on the Sabbath day. Because only Messiah can do that. Okay? Got it already, haven't you? Here's another thing. I'll just give you one more. They said nobody's to take wine and rub it in his eyes on the Sabbath day. And on the story goes. And so here's the crowds gathered around. The main gate, in and out, hundreds of beggars everywhere. And the disciples, whoo, with their eyes hanging out of mine would have been. I'd already had 4 heart attacks. They're so dumbfounded and thunderstruck. They can't even get a good night's sleep. This guy keeps rocking the boat on every turn. And they know this. They've been taught this. And Christ says, hang on here, fellas, just a minute. And he stirs it up. And they're looking. And they're looking. They say, hey, you know what the rabbi told us last week? Watch. Oh, I hope he don't do that. He's going to do it. And he takes it. He's going to do it. Oh, I can't handle it. And he rubs that in their eyes. You see? Now, it's the secret of entering into the history of the text that gives it the life and meaning. And so Christ spits and he rubs. But notice this. Now, also, the rabbi said that if you attempt to heal somebody on the Sabbath with spittle and clay, which you're not supposed to attempt anyhow, if you attempt to heal anybody, you never send them over three, it measures out, we call it meters, which would be about 9.5, 10 feet overseas. You never send them over 10 feet away from the spot where you've rubbed the spittle in their eyes. The rabbis taught that. They said, however, there's one person that can send you to Gentile countries if he wants to, and that's the who? The Messiah. All right. I think you're getting with it now. Now look at verse 7 after he spit and rubbed and stirred and so forth. Verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Apparently John's readers couldn't understand what Siloam meant. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now the pool of Siloam was a good half a mile away. And so over and over and over. Now remember, it is just a few months before crucifixion. And Christ is making, as it were, a wild drive on every turn to take the valid teachings of the rabbis that all of his little band of apostolic believers knew by heart. And on every turn, he's lifting everything they've been taught and demonstrating, I am your Messiah, I am the Moshiach, I am the one sent from God in heaven, I am the Savior of Israel. Oh, believe this, believe this, believe this. And on every turn, Christ is demonstrating this, especially for the benefit of the 12 and the crowds who may be there. Now, you with me so far? Good. Let's go just a bit further. Look at verse 9 now. Now, I told you the crowds. Let's see what we have here. Now, this guy goes and washes and comes seeing. I don't have time. Well, I could take time and keep you here till the chickens got up in the morning. I've often wondered how it is when a person who has never seen dies and they see it all. It must be something. They see it all. This man had never seen. And now suddenly he washes. And he can see. What's that? Oh, that's a horse. Oh, what's that? That's a wall. What's that? That's a piece of wood. What's that? That's a bird flight. What's that? That's the sky. What's that? That's a flower. What's that? That's a tree. What's this? That's the soil. Oh, my. Can you imagine? You know, it's like that country preacher said, if you've been saved, this earth's the quietest place you'll ever be in, so you better get ready for heaven. I'm telling you, they're going to have some real blowouts up there, the right kind. And this fella, he must have left that pool like a rocket. And he's coming back shouting and praising God. And look at the reaction, verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that begged? Now they're the Methodist. Okay. Here comes the Baptist. And others said, this is he, you know. Others said, he is like him. That's the Calvinist there. But he said, I'm he. Isn't that amazing? This old boy, he's dancing and praying. You know, many, many years ago, this was in the late 50s, before we went to Australia in 1961. Somewhere out in West Texas, I was in a meeting, and there was a man there, and they told me his story, and frankly, I didn't believe it. I just didn't believe it, you know. And so I got with the man, and in fact, we had, the old days, we had a meal in his house. And I said, his first name was Joel. I don't remember the last name. I said, I want to ask you something. I said, is the testimony about you being a blind man true? He said, it's true, Brother Pike. He said, I was born blind. He said, I grew up, said, met this girl. My wife and I married. Said, I'd never seen one thing. Said, my eyes were my fingers, or my eyes were cold and wet. He'd see an eye dog. My eyes were cold and wet. His dog or his fingers. And he said, one night we came in from church. This has been about 6 or 7 years ago. And he and his wife got down beside the bed to pray before going to bed. And when he bowed his head, crack, there was something that snapped in his neck. And he opened his eyes and he could see. He could see. His wife said, Brother Pike, the neighbors called the police. That's what she said. Said, the neighbors called the police. And said, when the neighbors got over there, said the police, everybody knew him. And I asked him how it was. He said, Brother Pike, I can't explain to you how it was. Is that red? Oh, that's red. Is that green? Oh, you can't feel a color. He said, is that brown? Is that black and white? Oh, he just explained how it was. Isn't that beautiful? That beautiful? You know what I told him? I said, Brother, one of these days is going to be another crack. And we're all going out of here. Whoopee, we're going to be another crack. She's going to be goodbye world. Now, if you can transfer this over to this fellow here, here's all. Now, can you imagine the consternation? Let's say one Sunday morning, this church is packed out, and the door opens, and Randy Pike comes walking in with two good legs. Now, you better not get now. I'm sure you'd be trampled to death. Can you imagine such a thing? Of course, I know some of you are so starchy. You stink. See, you've already been fixed up with Aunt Jemima starch. But there's some of you, you just couldn't handle it. When we were raising money to go to Australia, I bought an old tent from Crown Tent and Awning in Nashville.
Gave about $300 for it. People gave me that. We went up to a little old dinky place in Tennessee called Ridge Top, sort of hanging off a mountaintop up there. Some boys helped me put that tent up. And there was an afflicted boy there, Barney Spain. Barney would have been about 40 years old, and he was born with his legs twisted under him like a frog. He had never been saved. He could comprehend the gospel. And I preached some dumb thing that's when God saves him, when you know what you're doing. Some dumb thing that night. I said, dumb, I even forgot what I preached about. I said, well, let's sing one song, and I heard somebody saying, woo! I thought, well, the chair's turned over, somebody, what's going on here? And I looked, and here comes his mother down the aisle, and brother, she's doing the holy hucklebuck, I'm telling you. And you know what? Here's Barney coming down the aisle, oh, be saved, oh, be saved, oh, be saved. Phew. Telling you, the saw, we had sawdust flying, people joking. We had a time. And old Barney died a few years afterwards after he was saved. Now, if you can sort of fit yourself into these dramatic, rare moments that we have, right into the scene here. And the neighbors, the crowds are in consternation. It's at the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which lasted 8 days. One of the compulsory feasts, so the place was packed with Jews. And here's this blind man, and he can now see. Now, let's read just a bit further. All right? Look with me, please, at verse 10. Therefore said they unto the blind man, now notice the question, how were your eyes open? Because all these Jews knew that only Messiah had the credentials to open the eyes of a man, what? Born blind. And so the question is asked, why? How? Hey, Tom, how are you seeing? Who did this? Now get the lesson here. All right, a bit more. Verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and washed and came seeing. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Now he didn't know what Jesus looked like because he just blind and heard his voice. And evidently he heard his name as Jesus. Now, Jesus was a very popular name. I've been reading through Josephus again, and I found there's 8 different men. In fact, there was a high priest named Jesus after Jesus went back to heaven. A very popular name. Yeshua, it is, means the Savior. And so they said, well, there was a lot of Jesus. Well, a man named Jesus, just another. I don't know who was a man named Jesus. Now, remember now, he'd never seen him. He was blind when Christ healed him because he went off to the pool to wash and Christ was gone. All right, let's read a bit more. Next lesson. Oh, here it is, verse 13. They, that's the crowds, brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. Now, they never brought anybody else that was healed to the Pharisees. Not a single one of the other 4 cases were brought to the Pharisees. Why did they bring this man? I'll tell you why. He was born blind and he was healed, and that meant the Messiah was in town. That's exactly what he meant. All right, a bit more we read on. Verse 14, and it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Well, I wish you'd get this. Listen, do you know who's the meanest person in the world? Do you know who's the meanest person in the world? A person that's religious and knows all about God and all the answers, and he's never been saved. I want to tell you, those people are meaner than hell itself. The meanest people in this world are not the prostitutes, the dope crowd, the mafia. The meanest people in the world are the religious people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, they're the meanest of all. And here it comes out again. He's not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, now they're getting some static here, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Uh-oh, they've got some argument. And there was a division among them. That word division is mentioned 5 times in the latter days of Christ here. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened their eyes? And the blind man says, well, he must be a prophet. That's all I can say.
But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight until they called his the parents of him that had received his sight. Now let me paraphrase for you. The Jews said, look, Tom, you're lying. You've never been blind. You had partial sight. Now what they're really saying is, he's not the Messiah. I'm not going to accept him. I don't care what he does. I hate him. He's not the Messiah. Now that's what they're saying on the bottom line. And you've got to keep that in mind. And so they called his parents in and they said, all right, Mom and Dad, is this your son? They said, yep, that's our son. And the next question they said, was he born blind? They said, yep, he was born blind. Oh boy, that's sunk their boat there. They said, we got another question for you. How did he get his sight back? Now, I'm sure these people were Baptist. Because look what they did under heat. When the screws were turned on them, look what they did. Verse 19, they asked them parents, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Now look at verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? How do they know somebody had opened his eyes? Huh? How do they know his neck didn't pop out of prayer bed? Who hath opened his eyes? We know not. Now listen to this. He is of age, let him speak. Now, I want to show you the power that false religion has on people. You know what the parents did? They lied. You know why they lied? Look at the next verse 22. These words spake his parents because they what? Read that, church. Read it. Feared the Jews. Why did they fear the Jews? For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ. What's the word Christ mean? Say it. Messiah. If any man confessed Jesus was Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. I brought a lesson here one Sunday morning on the consequences of being put out of the synagogue. Briefly, when a man was put out of the synagogue, he lost his family, he lost his children, he lost his job, he lost everything but his life. No other Jew was allowed to help him. He had to go live with the Gentiles. He wasn't even allowed back in the temple anywhere, back in the synagogues in any place. If a man was put out of the synagogue, he was a living dead man. And no other Jew was allowed to give him a piece of bread or help him. His family was taken away. His goods were confiscated. He was a living dead man. He was expelled from the nation with the clothes he had on his back as he was put out of the synagogue. You say, churches don't do that. Hey, buddy, you ought to get out of the closet. I mean, we lived overseas. Some of you have been down across the border. And I hear this baloney. Well, churches don't do that anymore. You don't know what you're talking about. I'll tell you, some of these outfits wield the power over body and soul of men. And men will do anything for fear of being expelled from the church or put out of the club or whatever because they've been taught when they're out, their soul is damned. And so here's the parents for fear of the Jews. You know what they're afraid of? If anybody said he's the Messiah. 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 Just a bit more and we'll close it down for you. Verse 23. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Good mom and dad, eh? Let's look at it from their viewpoint too. Quite a story. Well, they should have left the poor guy alone. They should have. Because when he got through, he had them standing on their head. And I'll just read it for you in closing. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God praise. You know what that means? He was over there praising God. Dan, he was standing over there in the corner just saying hallelujah and praise God and shalom malacha and whatever else is said there in the Jewish language. And hallelujah shema. And he was giving all the praise. He was making a noise. And the Jew said, hey, tone it down, Tom. He said, you give God praise. I want to show you something. And this is the grammatical construction of this text too. Give God praise, we know that this man is a sinner. Now, do you ever hear anything like that in your life? Let's thank God that man's robbed the bank. Let's praise God because that man has molested 5 children and murdered 4 old women. Grammatically, here's what they're saying. Just praise God that this man who claims to be the Messiah is really a sinner. He's not the Messiah at all. Now that shocks some of you. That's the grammatical rendering of that. Can you imagine you get so low that you say, thank God he's not the Messiah. He's a sinner, not the Messiah from heaven. That's a staggering one. Verse 25. He answered and said, here he is. Tom, you should have been quiet, boy.
He says, well, fellas, whether he be a sinner or not, or no, I know not. Here comes a song, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He said, you guys can conjugate verbs and you can talk about declensions in Hebrew and Aleph, Beth, Gamel and all that junk. He said, you can do whatever. He said, but boy, just look at me. He said, I can see now. Whoopee, isn't that great? There's a bird, there's a horse, here's a precious little girl, a little child. That's hair, that's sandals, this is a piece of bread. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, well, I can tell you, I can see. Huh? You know, right after, when I got out of the hospital after losing my legs and went to radio announcer school and trained and went into the radio station, while I was in the radio station, a pastor found me and hit me, get back right with God. I didn't know a thing about the Bible. If you'd asked me what Genesis was, I'd have probably said it was a new ice cream they had down the street there or something. I didn't know a thing. And I'll always remember that I was a sports announcer and we'd go back and forth. Mom used to listen to me. She'd write me some sweet notes too. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And well, one day we were coming in from a ball game and the boss and the other man said, hey, let's go have a beer. I said, well, I'll go, but I'm not going to have a beer. What? What do you mean? They said, well, we know that you haven't been laughing these jokes. I said, what's happened? You said, well, I just got right with God. I heard him in more if I'd have spent all over them there. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm right with God. I said, I'll do your announcing. I'll do the best job I can. But I said, you can keep the dirty stuff to yourself. I'm not interested. Well, this was Saturday night, coming in from ball game, Springview Yellow Jackets. Coming in from a ball game, Monday morning went in there, and I opened the station up, busy announcing. I noticed here comes a boss down through the hall there. He opens the door and throws the guard. I said, fill that out, you're fired. Fill that out, you're fired. So I said, fired, all right. I filled it out. Fill that thing out. And he came over the intercom. He says, when Les Ketcher said, the other announcer, when Les comes in, said, come on up here, we'll pay you off, you're through. We don't want you around here anymore. Now, man, I'm a crippled man. I mean, I just got through radio announcer school, and a fellow like me can't get a job anywhere. And so I filled the card out, went up there and sat down at Mr. Duke's desk. And he's dead now. And he looked at me across the desk. He said, I told you to leave that preacher alone. He said, I told you he would poison you. He said, I told you you shouldn't listen to him. Now, that's the preacher that helped me come back to the Lord. And I said, well, Mr. Duke, he's helped me come back to the Lord. Aren't you happy? He said, no, you don't come back. He said, my wife belongs to a certain church, and she plays cards, and she has a social drink. And so she tells a little story, it's not too bad. And she's as good a Christian as any of them out there at Tabernacle Baptist Church. You get the lesson there? I didn't know a thing. I knew that was wrong. I hadn't much sense. And he said, you got the card filled out? And I said, yes, here it is, Mr. Duke. And he looked at the card. He said, you want to say anything? I said, yes, Mr. Duke, the Bible says straight is the gate and narrow the way and few there be that find it. Now, I didn't know if that's in the Bible or not. I just said it. So help me. Jimmy Lee, I don't know where that came from. I don't know if that's in the Bible on the back of cornflakes, you know. Straight is the gate and few there be that find it. He looked at me, he said, read me that. And you remember the New Testament they used to make was about that thick before thin paper? And I said, I'll do it. I didn't know that was in the Bible. And I'll tell you, Mrs. O, I reached in there, and I said, now, Lord, if you're on my side, you better find that for me, or my goose is cooked. And I'm telling you, I flopped that thing open, and there it was. Well, I began to feel mean. So I stuck it across this. I said, there it is, Mr. Duke, sir. And he looked at it and said, no! Wham! Threw that thing across the desk. Now, that's how it was right here. That's the same kind of people right here. You can show it to them. You can stick it under their nose in all courtesy. And you know why they won't have it? Jesus says, you're not of my sheep because you do not hear my word. You do not know me. It's exactly the same thing here. Now let's see if we can't end it up. End it up. Look at verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be one of his disciples? He shouldn't have said that, Brother Ed. He said, you know what? This shows the simplicity of early faith. This shows you know, honestly, I'd rather have somebody that's just been saved. They'll get everybody in town in church. But we that's been saved for 400 years, you know, the only time we get them in church is when they're in a box. You know how it is? And here's this guy in all simplicity. And he's just looking around, looking at their clothes and looking at everything. He said, are you fellas interested in going with him too? See, that's what he's putting to them. Oh, boy. Then, verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. Brother, you told the truth then, devil. but we are Moses' disciple. And we know that God spoke unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. That's the truth. They told it there and didn't know it. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvel. Marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. See, they said he was a sinner. That's the text back up there I point out to you. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him God heareth. Now here's a statement here. Here's what the man said. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. There's his Jew theology coming out. He says, Mr. Rabbi, Brother Gamaliel, he said, since the foundation where all us Jews know, nobody can open the eyes of a man born blind except one man, our Moshiach, our Messiah. Oh boy, I'll tell you. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. That's Walter Duke. No. You know, that the back broke on that New Testament when he threw it. No. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. If you read the margin, it says, Tony, they put him out of the synagogue. Right there. He lost his job. He lost his family. He lost everything except his suit of clothes. Now, he's out of the synagogue. What happened? Well, 35. Jesus heard they cast him out. Boy, Jesus heard when Walter Duke cast me out. I tell you, Tony, when I went down those 38 steps to the Bell Building and stood down there on those crutches and it was raining, I thought, Lord, what have I trained 2 years for this job. What have I done? Here I am. I was still falling a whole lot then, trying to get my balance. I hadn't been out of the hospital but about 3 years. And I stood there and I thought, what in the world will I ever do, Lord? Who's going to hire me? All these thoughts are rushing in. Here is the man here. Jesus heard they cast him out. And when he found him, now the man had never seen Jesus before. Jesus says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Listen, folks, the Son of God is the name for the Messiah. Jesus looks at him, and let's call him Tom. Said, Tom, do you believe on the Messiah? Do you believe on him? Okay, Tom. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Oh, man. Hold my mule. Verse 37, and Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and he it is that talketh with thee. I guess old Tom turned the cartwheel about 9 yards on that one, don't you? Talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, Kurios, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. There it is tonight. I'm going to stop there with that part. There's Christ healing the blind man with all the background and all the culture and all the breakthrough of the meaning of those times. Just like it was with Lazarus, so it was with the blind man. Now that story can be applied to 7 other places in the Gospel of John with exactly the same lessons breaking through. But Brother Tony, there's one good side to this. We didn't live back then. I'm glad of that, Tony. I hear people say, I wish I could live back then. Joy sang one miracle. They sang one miracle, do the job, you know. That one will do the job. That'll do the... I'd rather be on this side of it, folks. Some of you had, and I had. And on this side, looking back, I can understand the story a whole lot better than they could as they looked up on it with amazement and puzzlement at that time. Now, folks, I'm closing with this. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Savior, the Messiah of the world. He's the only hope for Jew and for Gentiles. And any Jewish friends who may hear this tape, I preach to you basically what your rabbi would tell you in the synagogue concerning Messiah. Now, what will you do with Christ the Messiah? Let's stand and pray, shall we?